Well, good morning. I know you're not over here yet, but if I can interrupt, it is that time. That's not quite all right. In the interest of starting at least close to being on time, we're in 1 John, of course, and looking at some things here. So 1 John chapter 1, and great to see you on a blustery morning, and well, I guess it's not that blustery. It's kind of nice this morning. It's another winter's day. And beautiful sunshine, and we thank the Lord for health and strength to be here. So let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the freedom that we have to open the Bible together and study it. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you might be with us this morning, that you might lead and guide and give us an understanding of spiritual things, of the Word of God, and of how the Word of God applies to us. And we pray that you will lead and guide, and that in this time there might be evidence of your working in our hearts and lives, we pray. And have your hand upon us this morning, and we pray that each one might be encouraged and helped in some way with the scriptures this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, John describes the Lord Jesus as he's the one from the beginning in the first verse, that which was from the beginning. And just to identify the fact that he's no mere man, he's God come in human flesh. So, he's no mere man, but he certainly was a man. Now, that covered two major false teachings of the day. Bible scholars look at here and at what he said and look what was going on in the day. And I forget the names because I don't bother to remember them. It doesn't mean anything to me, and it won't mean anything to you either, because particular cultish groups that purported these false doctrines are long gone, and others have taken their place. But so there are still those who will try to say about the Savior that, of course, he wasn't God. He was just man. And then there are those who will try to say, well, he was God, but he wasn't really man. And then they'll try to deny his death. You know, his death couldn't have been that way because God can't die, except for God did die in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. And then he talks about in our, you know, that which we have heard and which we have seen and which we have looked upon, or which has the idea of looking carefully to see all the details, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Our hands have handled the word of life. You know, always when we think of that, we think of Thomas, you know, putting his finger in where the hole in the nails were. And apparently are still there in the resurrected Lord's hands, and to invite him to thrust his hand into his side. And so where the spear wound is still there. Someone said, heaven in song, but the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. And so apparently it's not just a scar, it's actually a hole where you could put your finger. The hole is still there where the nails were driven in, likely in his feet as well. To be able to touch the Lord, to be able to have lived, you know, they didn't just rub shoulders with him. They actually touched him on many occasions. Some think in the upper room that the other disciples quite possibly were invited to touch him as well, but it doesn't seem as though anyone did, or at least Thomas didn't seem like he did. But our hands have handled the word of life. To be able to say with John, I was there with him all those years. I touched him. He was real. You know, it's almost like they had to touch him from time to time. He was so wonderful that, like, is he, you know, is he real? Like, they touched him to be sure. Every now and then, in the middle of the night, I'll get clonked in bed because my wife is making sure I'm still there or that I'm still breathing. You never know, I might be dead any day, but you know, it's just they were so familiar with the Lord. Now our hands, have our hands handled the word of life? Well, obviously we can't touch them physically, but our hands so easily filled with the things of the world, have they touched the Lord, so easily defiled with the dirt of this world? Have your hands handled of the word of life of the Lord? Have they touched the Lord? Often we want so badly the touch of God on our lives. We want his blessing. We want his help in things. When was the last time you touched him, though? Out of love, out of thankfulness, of praise, do we take time to reach out to the Lord Jesus? And, you know, while we could say, well, I don't really have anything yet. Just because we don't have much to give the Lord doesn't mean we should not give what we have. Time, our attention. And by the way, things like time and attention. My mom was always key with this. You know, she just wanted you to sit down. And even yet when I go and see her, she's just glad that I take some time for her. And time and attention, you know, have you ever tried to talk to someone and all they'll be is on their cell phone? You want to swat that away and step on it, you know? I mean, what's wrong with you that you can't pay attention to me for 5 seconds while I tell you something? Just a time and attention. We think we don't have anything to give the Lord that is of value to him. But we have 24 hours in a day. Surely we have some time to give the Lord. And then there's other things like fear and respect and praise and thanksgiving. Go to Luke 17 just for a minute. I just want to look at a statement here in Luke 17. One of the miracles of our Lord. Luke 17:11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Well, they stood afar off because they were lepers, and you weren't supposed to get close to anybody. That was the law. Excuse me. So 10. Why are they coming to meet him? He's in Samaria. He's not even in, you know, a town of strangers, if you will. Many of them are half Jews, and so they were really looked down on. So these 10 lepers meet the Lord. Maybe nobody else was coming to meet him, but they were interested. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." In other words, go to the priest. And in another passage it talks about, you know, for a testimony unto them. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So as they were, you know, there's a great lesson here. As they were obeying, they were blessed. You know, that's the rule for life for all of us. As we are obeying, we are blessed. So they're healed as they are going. And obviously they're not very far away yet, because the next verse says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet." So he came back. He wasn't too far away. He turned around, he came back, maybe he ran back, and with a loud voice glorified. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, verse 16, and he was a Samaritan. So they weren't all Samaritans, even though it doesn't say where he is. He's in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So is he somewhere towards the border, one way or the other, by the sound of it? So there are Samaritans, there are Jews, but apparently only one of them perhaps was a Samaritan. It doesn't say for sure, but this man was. And so he fell down, so he shows the Lord the respect that he deserves, and he gave him thanks. And so thanks and praise were his offering. And Jesus answered and said, but where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, watch. This man touched Jesus, but he didn't actually touch him like John referred to when John's talking about they physically touched the Lord. But he did touch him with his willingness to be thankful. And you almost see, it's like there's some hurt there, because he's like, wait a minute, weren't there 10 cleansed? There were 10. And the only one that comes back is the one who probably shouldn't have come back, because he's a stranger, he's a Samaritan. Where were the Jewish ones who should have identified Christ as the Messiah immediately, having been healed by him? And he was able to touch the Lord to rejoice the heart of the Lord, it would seem. The Lord was very pleased that he returned. Is he not just as pleased down to this day when we take time to thank him and give him the time and attention and the praise and the respect that he deserves? Well, I think that's how we touch the Lord. And so we should indeed have time for him. Now, just to carry on here in the book of 1 John, in verse 2 he says, for the life was manifested. Now, if you don't know what manifested means, I'll give you a definition. It means to make visible or known. To make something visible or known. The life was manifested. And so he wasn't just visible, but they got to know him, the Lord, and knew him well. And we have seen it. And this is the emphasis. He's writing to people who, it would seem like they didn't have the opportunity that the 12 disciples had. We have seen it and bear witness. To bear witness means to tell what you have seen, heard, or experienced. It's like in court, and someone's brought up on the witness stand to tell what happened, what they saw, what they heard, what they knew, and John's saying, that's what we're going to do. We're going to tell you about the Lord, because the life that is that eternal life, that life that was God in human flesh, has been made visible and known to us, and we have heard and we have experienced and we have been there. And we're going to show it unto you, he says, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Interesting, the description of the Son of God as being with the Father, always being with the Father. We looked at that already, where even the Lord, when he was in this world, said that he was in the bosom of the Father while he was in this world. He is identified as being with the Father. And so that verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, talking about the Savior, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship has the idea of a partnership, things where you have a common share in. He said, we want you to be able to enjoy the effect of this, of the proper truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, our sharing of things in common is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, which means their joy wasn't full. And that no one's joy is full unless they have a right understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine, is doctrine important? Does doctrine make a difference in, your outlook on life and whether, you know, the joy and the happiness of your life? Certainly it does. And that's what he's going to share with them. And they're going to, when they have a right understanding of the Lord Jesus, then their joy will be full. And understanding all that the Lord has done for us. And a future that we have with him. Now, I want to look at one thing here. In John 17:21, because John also wrote the Gospel of John, there are many things that relate, and I haven't got time to look at them all, but I'm going to look at this one. John 17:21, the Lord's high priestly prayer for us. Verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now watch this. We read that all the time, but we never get it. He says, I want them to all be one. I want them to be a fellowship, have things in common between them, that they might all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. The basis of our fellowship between each other and with the Lord Jesus is the fellowship that there is between Father and Son of God. Now, how close are they? You know, the Lord just described his love for the Father, his great love for the Father. He described how he did always those things that pleased him in the Bible. And that was his life, doing those things that pleased him. But, I mean, is it possible? Is it possible to even think about this? For us to even imagine in our minds, what was it like between the Father and the Son? How close are the persons of the Godhead? Well, really close. I mean, they are one God, yet different persons and personalities. And they have different, they do different things in regards to us anyways. But the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, of course. But And here's he's saying that the basis for our fellowship with God is the fellowship between the Father and the Son. I find that mind-boggling, actually, that is the basis for how close we should be to the Lord and to each other. So, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, the Lord says there. And some other things. But the closeness that we need to have with the Lord Jesus, we have the same hope, we have the same joy, we have the same belief in Christ, we share the same eternal life, and we share the same work with God. Now, with God, some things that God does are uniquely his, but then there are things where we share a work with him in this world. And so he says, he says in verse 3, then, we want you to have fellowship with us. We want you to have a share of a partnership, things in common with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father, or for certain. Certainly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So doctrine and the teaching of the scriptures are the sort of things that help us to be close to God. In early part of verse 3 there, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now when he says we, he's talking about the 12, the apostles, those with the spend all that time with the Lord. And John expects, as he's writing to these people, that he expects that they will believe what he says because of his character, who John is, and of course the power of the inspiration of the Scriptures. And he says that we want to declare it unto you. The word declare has the idea of when we want to report something, want to bring a word to you, make something understand. And so we should have a fellowship together because all saved souls, we have all repented of our sins, we have all been saved by faith alone, we have all been bought with the same blood, we're all going to the same heaven, we all have the same temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What does that mean? We all have the same temptations, the same things that you struggle with, the person beside you struggles with, or Dan, or I struggle with. We still struggle with the same thing. We have the same wants. We have the same pull of the world, perhaps in different ways, but we all struggle with that and with the pull of the flesh and lusts. We have the same enemies. We have the same joys. We have the same father and the same family. We're so close, us who are saved, that we're called parts of the same body and the Word of God. And to that end, I want to look at Romans 12. If you will go there, you'll need to go there. We're going to spend some time here and look at this chapter has to do with how close we should be as saved souls. So the church is important. So someone can't say, well, I got saved, but I'm not going to go to church because the church is important. And we are members of one body, verse 4 of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, but we're described as one body, and we all are members of each other, actually. And so, you know, someone can't say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church because the gathering together of the saved souls is really important. There's a fellowship, that there is a sharing of things in common. For example, I'm sure that everyone in this room has come to church and appreciates the fact that, you know, we want to get something out of the message and out of the service, but maybe what you really got was some help because of what someone else said to you. Now, I know we've all had someone say something to us that wasn't so helpful, but how many times has somebody, not the pastor, hopefully most often the pastor, but not necessarily the pastor, because as you meet other people and our encouragement to each other, just as you meet, someone can say something that can be such a blessing to you. And someone might say that you're praying for you or something. Last week, I was talking to someone after the service, and I said, thank you for praying for me. And they said, how did you know I was praying for you? I said, I know. And who's like, who told you that? We have a fellowship together. We're members of each other. And so the saved are members of one body. Verse 5 of Romans 12. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we have a mutual cooperation. We're members of each other. And we're part of each other. And so if someone says, well, I'm not going to go to church. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't be right with God and not go to church. Not a Bible-believing, saved-by-grace, church. And certainly even better, a Baptist church. But there are a lot of Baptist churches that are no good, and so I wouldn't just say just a Baptist church, but a Bible-believing and preaching one. So we need to be together. We need to have that fellowship and have the doctrine. Learn the Bible. That fellowship would be that our joy would be full, John said, as a result of that fellowship. And Then in verse 6 he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And now he's going to talk about how the church should operate and the things that should be done in church. And I'm just going to look at this quickly. So gifts differing to the grace given us. A definition of grace that is doesn't describe grace, because there is no definition that describes grace in particular, but one that fits this situation very well. The grace of God is the encouragement and the opportunity to obey the Lord or to follow the Lord in something in your life. And that's the grace. According to the grace that is given us, we have different gifts. We have been given different gifts to do different things. And so we have been equipped to do, not everybody doesn't do the same thing, but to do different things. We have all been equipped. Whether prophecy, and here prophecy, the word prophecy here means, you know, a sermon declaring God's purposes. And so it's preaching. It's not just telling the future. But he says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Let the person walk in faith and obey the Lord and follow the Lord in those things. Or if your gift is ministry, in verse 7. And the word ministry means meeting the physical or even the financial and personal needs of others. Maybe food. There were many very poor Christians. And, of course, Saul of Tarsus was out there confiscating people's possessions and taking their homes, taking everything. So some people had nothing now. And so God gave the gift of ministry. Well, if you have that gift, it says, let us wait on our ministering. All right? If that's the gift you're giving, then do it. That's what he's saying. Or he that teacheth by teaching, let him do his teaching. If that's what God has given you to do, and then put your whole heart into that, because that's where your gift lies. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. The word exhort means to call one over to your side, to encourage and to strengthen. And so this is a person who was ministering to the spiritual needs of others and ministering the word of God in a personal way. Kind of like a person who might do Bible studies with an individual, or just talk to someone about the things of the Bible in order to strengthen him. So if that's the gift God's given you, you could take Bible truths and help someone else with it, then do it, the Bible says. That's your job. If you've got that gift, then that's your job. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And the idea is with simplicity, is with sincerity and honesty and generousness. If you've got money and God's giving you a heart towards helping people in need, and of course back in those days, there were people in dire financial and material need. Well, the Bible says, you know, if that's your gift, then that's what you should be doing. That's what he's saying here all through this. If you have the gift of giving, then by all then do it. And let him do it with simplicity. Or he that ruleth, really it would be the pastor's role of being in charge, but there might have been deacons who took care of material things and had the charge of that. He says, well, then do it with diligence. Do it with carefulness and earnestness. Or he that showeth mercy. The gift of showing mercy, having the idea of a help towards the sick or afflicted. Do it with cheerfulness. Be glad to help others then. If that's your gift, then do it. And so we're members one of another, and every one of us should be doing what God has given us the gift to do. You say, well, you know what your gifts are. Well, what do you want to do? Because that falls in, it's really not much more difficult than that. See what you have that you can do for God and what you feel inclined to do. And then verse 9, he talks about, now in the church, let love be without dissimulation. Now there's a good old English word that I didn't have a single clue what it meant. But it means without hypocrisy. It means sincere. Let love be
without a false appearance, maybe we would say. The word love there actually is the word agape. And a good description of agape love, of John 3:16, for example, God's love to us, that's how we understand it the best, and God so loved the world, is love is giving without regard to receiving. That's what God did. Christ died for the sins of every man, but has every man gotten saved? No, because agape love is given without regard to whether people will or will not receive it, whether they will or will not be saved. And so this is the kind of love. Let love be without dissimulation. And so he's encouraging in the church, care for other people, even if they don't care for you in return. All right? And let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend you care about people. Actually care for them and be interested in their life. Then he says, abhor that which is evil. The idea here, abhor, the word abhor means to detest. Something you can't stand. We might even say hate. Hate that which is evil. And the word that which is evil has to do with something that causes pain or trouble, something that is bad or hurtful in someone else's life. Abhor that which is evil. We can go a long ways in knowing what to do for other people if we have a downright hatred for things that are evil. And you know, just you see evil done and being done in someone else's life. That could be things like, drinking, drugs, people wasting their money on gambling, whatever it might be. All kinds of evil. What things are bad and hurtful in a Christian's life? The Bible says, well, take a stand against that. And have a hatred for that. But cleave to that which is good. Cleave is what a husband and wife are supposed to do. The word cleave means to stick like glue. Cleave to that which is good. Find good things. Find praiseworthy things and helpful things. And stick with that. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindly affection means prone to loving. Inclined to love. Now, we're not all inclined to love. We're not all like nice, kind people. Some of us are kind to the nth degree, my wife. And then there are others, me. But the Bible tells all of us to be inclined to love others. You have to choose that. These are commands. You know, how are we going to get along as a church? Well, be inclined to care for other people and to love them, whether they're lovely or not. Be kindly affectioned one another in brotherly love, and in honor, preferring one another. To show humility, to submit to other people. It's kind of like letting other people have their way. Oh, yes, you could let someone else have their way. You don't have to have your way all the time. And if you're going to get along in the church, that's what we need to do. From time to time, you need to let someone else have their way and not say, well, it has to be my way or the highway. And of course, people have done that, and then you know where they end up. They either end up causing a ruckus in the church and trouble, or they go out the door and take people away and do all kinds of evil. Well, it's right here. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be kindly affectioned and in honor prefer one another. But then verse 11, not slothful in business, which means not lazy in doing things. It doesn't just mean business. It means in the things that you have to do for the Lord and in the church and in serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. Don't let everyone else do the work and you do nothing. Get involved and serve the Lord in the things of church and of caring one for another. So not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Do you know the word fervent means to be boiling? It has the idea of zeal and excitement and earnestness. Oh, I can't stand it when people are boring and dead and lifeless. Don't be like that. The Bible says you should not be that way. You should be earnest in spirit. The spirit is attitude. It's your outlook and how you come across. Be earnest in spirit. And put your whole heart into serving the Lord. And that's how we're to serve Him. Is the Lord ever served by an I could care less attitude? Is that serving the Lord? That's serving the devil. That's not serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, be earnest in spirit and fervent in spirit and excited and thrilled with the things of God and zealous for lost souls and all the things that we're supposed to be as a child of God. I like that one. Anyway, I like some of these better than others because some of them are easier for me to do than others. And if you can do all of these things, and you've done a lot better than I have ever done. Then verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope. Well, that's good. We should be rejoicing in the confidence we have in the Lord. He's coming for us one of these days. Patient in tribulation. Is that the idea of able to persevere through trouble? That's a good quality to have, be able to go through trouble. And kind of like, you know, don't give up. Go through the troubles that are in life. Continuing instant in prayer. Which means has a similar idea here in prayer. To continue instant means to keep on and not give up, but be at it all the time. Always be at prayer. Don't leave praying for someone else. I was actually appalled one time when I was talking to a pastor, and he said that, you know, they didn't pray because... How can those words come out of your mouth? You're saved. Well, how come you couldn't pray? Continue instant in prayer, the Bible says. All of us need to be praying. And I like things that are instant. Instant soup, instant hot chocolate. I like lots of things that are instant because, you know, you can get it quickly. And I hate waiting. And so I like when things are quick. But the Bible says we should be like that with prayer. I mean, you find something that needs to be done, don't wait all day until the end of the day, because that's the time I pray. Pray! And pray about things when you find out about them. And of course, the way not to forget about things is to do them when you think about them, and that's certainly true about prayer, and that's the idea of instant. To the necessity of the saints, to the need of the saints. The word necessity just means needs. What are the needs they have? Try to take care of other needs. Given to hospitality. The word hospitality is, I've got to remember, that it's not hospitality necessarily like it means today. Because this hospitality means to entertain strangers. And it has the idea that there were many Christians that were fleeing from their homes, in Jerusalem in particular, but persecution in other places, where people just had to flee. They just had to flee practically with the clothes on their back. And, you know, very little money, very little financial resources of any kind. How can they survive? Well, Christians would take care of other Christians. Even if you never knew the person, if they came to your door or you met them at church and you knew they were saved or even they said they were saved, you would entertain them in your home, perhaps, and give them a place to sleep for the night and a warm meal and whatever else you could. Bless them that persecute you. Now this is written to the church. Do you suppose anybody ever persecuted somebody inside of the doors of a church? Oh yeah. Who has not been hurt by others? And so this is written to Christians. Imagine a Christian being that mean that it would be described as persecuted. The word persecuting means to harass or trouble somebody. Bless them, God says. No, well, the word bless means to praise, to speak well of. Speak well of those who seemingly just want to cause you trouble. You get a bunch of people together, all of us saved, but not all of us everything that we should be. Well, there'll be some troubles. Notice it says, bless and curse not. The word curse there is like imprecatory prayers. It's like praying for someone's downfall or for evil to come into their life. There's a lot of example of that in the book of Psalms. But anyway, so the Bible says, bless, praise, help, encourage them, and don't pray for evil to come upon their lives. Curse them not, the Bible says. So these are commands for the church. How are we going to get along? What are we going to do? Because we are members one of another. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's easy to do. If something good is happening in someone else's life, you know, don't put them down because something good is happening in somebody else's life and they're excited about something, you know. Rejoice with them, the Bible says. Be glad for them if something good is happening. And weep with them that weep. And so people have lost somebody and they're weeping because there's grief. Then share in that grief. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do you know what that means? It means agree. Agree with other people. You don't have to argue with people all the time. You can choose to be of the same mind toward each other. You can choose to agree together. And then mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I like this one. I had to do some study on this one to figure out exactly what does it mean. Mind not high things. It means this. It means don't want important positions in the world. Like, you should not probably strive to be the prime minister or to be friends with all the people who are rich. Because as James says, isn't it the rich that gather you before the judgment seats? You know, they try to take away your possessions and all of that. Remember who you want to be friends with. And so this is the idea, mind not high things. Don't be looking for important places in the world so that people can look up for you. You know, we should have a better focus of our minds than, you know, just let's be friends with all the rich people. But condescend to men of low estate. You know what? The word low estate has the idea of being obscure. It may even mean someone depressed and not necessarily just in their mind, but maybe in their circumstances. They're poor. They don't have everything. For example, choose to be friends with John the Baptist. I mean, he was out there in the wilderness. You might want, you go and visit him, you might want to stay for supper unless you really like locusts and crunchy locusts and wild honey, because that's what he ate. I mean, he's an obscure person until he came boldly on the scene preaching about the coming Messiah. It was very obscure. So God's greatest servants aren't the rich, important people in the world. The Bible says, don't mind high things. Don't have your set your attention on that. But come down to the obscure and to the poor and to those who want to serve. It makes me angry that in nearly every church I've been in, the rich people are the people who end up being deacons. What about poor people? Because many good, godly men would have made a far better deacon than the guy who was a member of the parliament, or he was a banker or a doctor. Not long ago, I talked to someone. He was in a Baptist church. I was talking to him because they were looking for a pastor. And he said, well, I'm from the United Church, he said, but now I'm in the Baptist Church. I'm kind of like, did you get saved? You know, like, what? You don't just go from the United Church into a Baptist Church and then suddenly you're running the whole thing. You're the head of the deacons board. Like, what? You should be, I don't know where you should be, but you shouldn't be there. Somebody who is godly, perhaps poor, should be well respected because of their godliness and not looked at unto, do they have a lot of money? I'm so sick of that, I could scream practically, because people with a lot of money always end up seem to gravitate, everybody bows down to them, bow to the fool with all the money, instead of, you know, where is someone who walks with God who cares how much money they have? But anyway, you got that for free, huh? So mind not things of low estate, condescend to men of low estate rather than those high things. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited. You think you know what that means. Don't think you are the smartest person. Nobody's ever been smarter than you. You mean you're not going to get along in God's house if you take that view. And then there are lots of other things there. Living in harmony, in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Try to live in harmony with others, and don't punish them, in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, as the idea of punishment, but rather give place to wrath. Oh, you get together in church, will someone make you angry? Oh, yes. But, learn to let it go. You don't have to punish others, and remember, God said that, "For vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And all kinds of other things here. But I got to stop because I ran out of time. We have a fellowship to others. And there are clear things, practical things. How can you get along as members of the same body? Well, we just do what it says there. We will get along just fine in the house of God. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. We pray that it will be a blessing, an encouragement, a ministry to us, that there's something there for every one of us, because there's lots of things there for me, and there are things that we need to still do better at, and things we need to learn to do, because we are members one another, and we pray that we will teach us these things that we might truly have the perfect bond in love that we should have. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.